The following audio is from the Paradox Church in Fort Worth, Texas. More information about the Paradox Church is available online at theparadoxchurch.com.
Colossians 3, verses 12 through 17. Put on, then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and, if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is the word of the Lord.
So at first I wanted to prove that I'm a parent by showing some pictures, but I'm not sure we have those pictures. This is where you just pause and wait for someone to tell you if you have those pictures or not. And they're trying to figure out if they have it. No. So you'll have to stay for the 11. They're great pictures. You'll have to come back. But I have four kids. Sophia is 10. Wyatt's 8. Lily is 5. Lily is 5. And I sometimes confuse them. And Nate is 3. And so it's really been one of the joys of my life to get to parent these little kiddos. One of the joys and one of the hardest things I've ever done. And really, I'm not sure the shape this sermon is going to take. I'm not sure if it's going to be super hard or super encouraging. And so I'm trusting the Spirit to kind of work that out. But if I'm honest, that's what parenting is. It is super hard and super encouraging. And so we'll see how that goes as we continue along. I was asking my kids, often we'll talk to them about what I'm preaching. And me and Wyatt were driving around Friday. I was like, hey, I'm preaching on parenting. And I was like, what do you think I should do? What do you think I should say? He's like, I think you should just play a video of me. I was like, that's a good response, buddy. I'm proud of you for that. But probably not going to do that. I was like, what do you think the Bible tells us to do as parents? And so to quote my little theologian, Wyatt Ledet, I'm not sure I'm going to have any slides. No slides right now? Okay, so we'll see how that comes along. But Wyatt, he just said, this is what I should do as a parent to him and his brothers and sisters, to just teach us what is right and teach us about God. And it was really sweet just to hear my little 8-year-old say, man, yeah, I think a parent should teach their kids what is right and teach us about God. It actually reminded me of Ecclesiastes 12:13. There Solomon sums up kind of, in a sense, his whole book with a very similar note when he says, the end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. So simple, so true. Wyatt's statement, Solomon's statement here. So simple, so straightforward. But if that is the case, if that's kind of the bulk of our parenting, why is parenting not so simple and not so straightforward? Why is it so hard? Let me take you a little on my parenting journey. This is different for all of us. Just give you a little context as we get to Colossians 3. As I prepared for parenting, I'm like many of you, read a handful of books, talked to people, read a handful of Christian books, handful of secular books to try to prepare for what was about to happen. And I knew it was going to be hard, but I thought I kind of had my wits about me a good bit. And I also thought, like in parenting, like I would kind of always know the right thing to do. Like I thought, okay, I may not always do the right thing, but I'll know what that right thing is even if I don't do it. And I still remember Sophia was probably a day old, maybe 2 days old, and we were in the hospital, so my 10-year-old, it's 10 years ago, and the first time she cried, and I didn't know why. Like, I didn't know that was a thing. Maybe I missed that in the books. Maybe they forgot to include it. But, like, I thought you would always know why they were going to cry. So she was fed, she was chained, she was, you know, she had an army of adults ready to meet her every need, and yet she was crying quite a bit. And I didn't know what to do. And that helped me realize, like, oh, there is actually an incredible amount of unknown in parenting. And 10 years later, I realized, oh, the vast majority of parenting is actually in this gray area where it's not black, it's not white, and you're not really sure. You've got a decision to make for your kids, and you're actually just not sure which the right decision is. And that is my exposure to parenting. And so this kind of helps set us up for our passage, because this sermon isn't, we'll talk about some practical things, but this isn't going to be about how much screen time you should allow your kids. This isn't going to be about what kind of schooling you should choose. This isn't going to be about those kinds of things, but quite simply, how we should treat our kids. Whether you know what to do or not, there is a way we should go about treating our kids. And really what this will be about, we did a little parenting seminar and I talked about this a little bit, but this sermon will more be about the kind of culture we want in our homes. Not necessarily the strategy for all the things we're going to choose or not do, or there's a lot of good time and effort and energy spent there, and that's a good thing, but the kind of culture that really Colossians 3 would have us form in our home, what it calls us to be about. And as we consider parenting in community, really how all of us should interact with kids. So I don't want to, like, you know, for those of us that don't have kids, for those of you that are single or married without kids, there could be, I mean, you can think about all of this relationally. That's what Colossians 3 is telling us how to interact in relationships. But I also don't want you to not focus on kids, because you have a lot of kids in your life. And so even though you may not be the father or mother to these kids, as we think about parenting and community, Colossians 3 talks about the culture that you could provide in your home and your relationship and your interaction with the kids in your life. Sometimes we're too quickly, we remove our vision from our kids and focus on each other. And sometimes it's good, even when we don't have kids, for us to consider the kids in our midst. And so this brings us to Colossians 3, where Paul has unpacked the gospel beautifully in chapters 1 and 2. At the beginning of 3, he talks about that we're hidden with Christ, that we have all that Christ has. And because of that, he's going to call us to put certain things off, a good list of things that we should cast off and turn from, and then things we should turn to. Really, Colossians 3 is really a great picture of repentance. It's like, hey, these are what you were about, and these are things that are actually still involved in your life as a Christian, and you should be about continually putting these things off and putting these other things on. And it's all relational, as we'll see. So starting there in verse 12, this is what he tells us to put on. It says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. And even before I kind of apply verse 12 to parenting, I kind of feel the need to point out the obvious just for a moment. Kids are people. Like, they're littler people, but they're actually people. And so all of the passages that you read about in the scriptures, all of the one another's that we're called to with kids. It's not just adults, but there's a vast majority of, there'll be over 100 kids that'll be in this building today. And to those of those kids that are in our community, we're called to the one another's with those kids. To treat them as valuable, to treat them as God has made them, that they bear God's image, that they're important, whether they're one day old, whether they're in the womb, or whether they're older kids and can interact with us a little more clearly. We're called to live out the one another's with kids, and we don't need even a better example than Jesus, do we? A single man, as he walked this earth, and yet looked upon, looked to, encouraged other people to get out of the way so he could tend to and actually bless kids. And so single men and women look to Jesus in that way. Look to how he interacted with kids, longed to care for them in that pastoral, loving kind of way. And so the exhortation of verse 12 to us is quite straightforward. And again, I wanted this to help us consider the kind of the culture we should create in our homes. But I just want to be clear, and by culture, I don't mean when everything is going well and everything's firing on all cylinders. Because we hear these words and they're really nice, and it makes us think of, oh, when things are going good, this is how life should be. But this is the culture that we should strive for when our kids lay out on the floor, go limp, and like the worst fit you could imagine. I think your kids do that. Mine are good, but I've just heard that happens. The kind of culture when you can't get one of your kids to take one bite for dinner. Like when you've tried everything. You've bribed, you've disciplined, you've done everything. And they're just, you know, yeah, anyways. Even if you have older kids, when your kid's away at camp or your kid's away at a friend's house and you're anxious over them, the kind of culture that you're living out in those moments. When your kid gets hurt by a friend, the kind of culture you're going to live out as a parent. When your kid, you know, again, when there's so much gray, and there's our kids are often so confused. Our kids often cannot articulate what's going on in their heart and mind. And so when you don't know what to do, what kind of culture are you going to foster and provide for your kids in those moments? So don't just think about the good moments. It's kind of easy to live these things out in the good moments. It's in those harder moments when these things are all the more important, and more importantly, the scripture calls us to them. They don't go away. We're called to them. Even if we just think of these kind of descriptors, that we're called to have compassionate hearts. Again, we see Jesus with a kind of compassion, and this is what compassion does. It pursues. Compassion gets up off the couch and goes toward. Compassion looks in the eye. Compassion hugs. Compassion tends. Compassion cares. Compassion even pursues in such a way that we kind of know the difference of our kids. We know the tendencies. If you've had more than one kid, you know they have dramatically different tendencies. I love Andreas Kostenberger. He says in God's Marriage and Family, it's a fairly boring book, but he has one great line where he talks about how, so I'll just give it to you and you don't have to wade through it. He talks about how parenting strategies fail when we don't bend them towards our kids. That none of our kids are the same. And if we have this cookie cutter approach to all of our kids, we're going to leave some of them exasperated. But compassion does that. Compassion cares in that kind of way to know what compassion even looks like for this kid. And then kindness. Kindness is just simply that aspect of us that considers the other. That we see here in Philippians 2, where Jesus, in that ultimate kindness, considered others even to the point of death on the cross. And kindness as a parent, kindness as someone that's interacting with kids, is actually laying down our preferences and looking to theirs in a way that wants to see their joy, a way that wants to see their excitement, a way that wants to be interested in what they're interested in, even if it is of no interest to us. That's what kindness does. Kindness sacrifices a hobby. Kindness sacrifices sleep for the sake of others. So often as parents, we do those things out of frustration, and we can pray and ask God, God, would you help me actually sacrifice this out of kindness? Would you change my heart here that I'm actually losing sleep at, you know, 3 a.m. And God, there's a sacrifice I can make and look for and look to my kid, not be frustrated by him, that we're called to kindness in those moments. We're called to humility, that we want a culture of humility. And humility just simply owns wrongdoing. Humility doesn't think it's always right. Humility actually is wise enough to know it's often wrong and willing to have the courage and strength to own those things. Humility actually embraces weakness. Humility isn't always trying to play strength. Our kids need to see our weakness, and they need to see the strength of our Savior in the midst of our weakness. If we're always the strong one, they're going to need us and not the strong one. Humility acknowledges there is someone outside of us that we are all in desperate need of. And humility acknowledges the strengths of others. I even think in parenting, guys, we compare so often, and we're just different parents. We parent in different ways, and humility acknowledges the strengths of other parents. It doesn't compare. It doesn't try to make up. It can learn from. But humility does that. Our kids can tell when we're parenting based on what we... There was this one point that I actually received criticism in my parenting, and on, like, in 1 week on both sides of the, like, both extreme sides. One person told me I was not disciplining enough, and another person told me I was disciplining way too much. And now, if I'm going to parent my kid out of those kinds of, you know, advice into my life, my kid's going to feel that. They're going to feel the manufacturedness of it. They're going to feel the anxiousness of it. They're going to feel the reality that I'm trying to please other people, even if they don't know who they are. Our kids know that kind of stuff, as opposed to admitting my weakness, admitting, you know, I'm not sure which one I'm doing here, but I'm going to be humble and acknowledge that and move forward as best as I can. Humility takes time even to ask our kids, is there anything you think mommy and daddy could be better at? Any way you think mommy and daddy are struggling? You ever take a moment just to ask your kids that? Is there anything you think mommy and daddy does that really affects you in an unhelpful way? Asking our kids, hearing from them, not necessarily taking all their answers, but some of them. And then, quite simply, we're called to meekness, that in our relationships and in our parenting, there should be this culture of meekness. And I thought about Jesus' meekness. I thought about just the consistency of it. He's not haphazard, but he's steady. He's not always reacting again to the advice he's getting one way or other or to the whims of the culture and parenting, but he's steady. He's consistent. And it's for the longing of pursuing righteousness in his life and in the lives of those around him that there's this meekness, but it's an intentional meekness. I think about meekness not getting exasperated at another instance of disobedience, but actually wisely anticipating it, that your kids are going to disobey again and then again. I could keep going. And there's something to wisely anticipating that. That helps us not be so exasperated by it. And then finally, in verse 12, that we should be patient. Really, I think patience should be the banner of our discipline. Like, as we discipline, and we should discipline our kids. Well, I'll even say this. I was talking to Sophia, my oldest. I was like, hey, what do you think I should tell parents? And she was like, I think you should encourage them that they should discipline consistently and probably more, but always be patient in, like, how they discipline. If that upsets you, you should take it up with her. It's actually when I would ask her that question, like, hey, what is it, mommy and daddy doing anything you feel like we need to do any more of, or how are you strong? And she was like, you know what, I think you need to give me more consequences. That's a true statement. That's what the spirit's strong with that one. And so she would say, yeah, I think I need more consequences and that kind of thing. But patience, I think of even 1 Thessalonians 5:14. So this is talking about, again, how we should correct and encourage one another, and just says simply, and we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, something we need to do in parenting. Encourage the faint-hearted, something we need to do in parenting. Help the weak, something we need to do in parenting. But then listen to this. Be patient with them all. And I think the hardest ones we have are admonishing the idle. Well, I guess it's just different depending on our personality. Admonishing the idle and being patient with the idle can be really hard. But it's something we're called to. And sometimes what we do is we give ourselves a pass to patience. And that should never happen in parenting. We never get a pass on living out what the scriptures had called us to. So we need to be consistent. We need to discipline, but we never get a pass on patience. And sometimes even for us fathers, when we're helping the weak, when our kids are just struggling with something that doesn't make sense, isn't logical, which often happens, helping them, caring for them, not writing them off, not saying, man, why don't they don't just get it? And maybe sometimes we say those things out loud, but often we say them in our heart. And the call to be patient with them in those moments is what Colossians 3 calls us to. The truth is parents, We need to let our struggle to interact with our kids in this way continually expose us. Like laying this before us, laying this before even myself in these moments, it's just incredibly convicting. And we should never run from that conviction. We should allow it to expose. Like there's something about parenting, and maybe I've heard people answer this differently, but it's the most exposing thing in my life. Like I sin against my kids probably more than anybody else I know. I struggle in parenting more than anything else I do. And there's something about when we have things like that in our life that are really hard and really consistent, like something I've got to do every day, sometimes the conviction just seems to dampen. It just seems to like, oh, we can't just keep going back to Jesus about all this. And we just need to let it expose. We need to let our hearts laid bare in the reality of our kids. Even if you look up in verse 8 in chapter 3, we need to sometimes realize maybe verse 8 describes our parenting even better than verse 12. When it says, now you must put away all anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Just even considering how often is our parenting characterized by verse 8 rather than verse 12. The way we're operating and caring and tending to our kids. And it doesn't take long to figure this out. I remember Sophia was like a month old, probably not even that, and she had like her nights and days mixed up. And I remember rocking her to sleep one time out of anger, like, I'm just going to win. I'm going to hear this last cry. And just being fueled with anger. It was the middle of the night, whatever. But how often in the ordinary, the regular aspects of life, we're more characterized by verse 8 than verse 12. And so what do we do with that? How do we navigate that? How do we even bridge that gap? If you skip down to verse 15, I think it helps us. It says, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. So I think not the only way, but one of the main ways we let the peace of Christ rule in our heart is running to him in our parenting failures. This Jesus who is perfectly compassionate, perfectly kind, perfectly humble, and perfectly meek and patient towards you. Often we treat our kids in a particular way in our parenting because we think God is treating us that particular way. But when we can consistently run and be washed under the tending care of Jesus, who is all of these things to you perfectly. Imagine receiving that in your incredibly flawed parenting. And all the things that I just read that you felt really convicted of, imagine running to someone who is perfect and treats you perfectly in that. Cares, tends, moves towards you, laid down his very life in the biggest display of kindness that has ever been seen, is perfectly meek and patient as he longs for and pursues and earns your righteousness. That's allowing the peace of Christ to rule in our hearts. And we always can run to him. Are you in the habit of running to Jesus in your parenting? Or are you flustered, overwhelmed, beat down so much that you just kind of stopped running to him? Stopped running to him in your parenting and in these moments. And I just want to acknowledge that, friends, some of you are really stuck here. And you get really stuck in a few ways. Your behavior, your kids' behavior, or both. That as you think about your parenting, you would say, man, I actually think the majority of my parenting is characterized by verse 8, not verse 12. Or even there's times where kids have a particular kind of behavior that is just really all-encompassing, and their behavior is really characterized mainly by anger, anxiety, and struggle in one way or another. And again, some combination of both. And so what I would just encourage you is not to stay stuck, but to reach out for help, not just to read another book, although there's some good books that you could read, but actually reach out to your community for help and share the realities of what parenting is like. Here, I'm going to give you a couple assignments throughout our time. This is one of them. We need to have much longer conversations about how parenting is going. When's the last time you've had a good, long conversation with someone just about how parenting is going for you? We need to have those. And not just so we can actually give each other advice and try to fix each other, but that way we could just hear from each other and know each other in that way and then pray for each other. So your assignment is just to schedule a long conversation about parenting just to get to know one another and then pray for each other. Man, how more encouraging would parenting in community if we added more of that to our life? And what happens with me sometimes is I notice we'll kind of throw out little things about how hard it is, but it's in passing and we don't really have time to talk or pray because life is busy. But what if we just took a time to seek God together in that kind of way, asking for prayer in that way? And then I would encourage you, invite some single men, some single women into that conversation. Invite a young married couple into that conversation. Allow them to join you in that so they can spend a little less time judging you in your parenting and more time praying for you. Just joking? No? Maybe? You judge people in their parenting. Let's be honest. That was going to be one of my main points, but I left it out, so I snuck it in, I guess. Yeah. And so I do want to, but I also want to say one more thing about verse 15 before we move on. Letting the peace of Christ rule in your heart, and then belonging to one body. Do you see that? Letting the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. He's talking about the church called together there. It means also that you have time to be a person apart from your kid. So again, a lot of things I've talked about are somewhat kid-centric. But I would really just want to acknowledge that we need time to be people apart from our kids. You need time to be a husband, to be a wife, to be a friend, to be a Christian, to be a church member. If your kids are keeping you from the basics of the Christian life on a consistent basis, you might consider if you're living a kid-centered life instead of letting the peace of Christ rule in your hearts and living a Christ-centered life. And culturally speaking, I think this is just one of our struggles. I remember Jim Gaffigan, he said, I have more pictures of my kids than my dad ever looked at me. he's a comedian, he's really funny. He's got 5 kids. But I think in that statement, he kind of encapsulates a bit of speaking very generally, so I know there's a lot of outliers here, but previous generations did not pay much attention to kids, and our generation pays not much attention to anything else but kids. And so we need to consider that, like letting the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. And are we able to, and I think in our experience, this has been a lot harder to do with younger kids, like having time for yourself in any way when moms are celebrating taking a shower, you know, things have gotten hard. And so again, that's one of the ways that we need to like bear one another's burdens. How can we care for one another? Do you even know how hard it is for some families just to even get to church, to get in the church? Do you know how hard that is? How can you help bear those burdens? Are you in a season where it's a little easier and you can be freed up in that way? And so that we can help people actually think about other things besides just their kids and what it means to, again, just even be a good friend to one another. And value those kinds of things. When the peace of Christ is ruling in our hearts, we're living a Christ-centered life, not a kid-centered life. And so I encourage us to think about how we can do that and bear one another's burdens with each other. And then as a parent of young kids, whether you feel like you should or shouldn't, often we don't share our struggles because we feel like we just shouldn't be struggling. Well, I don't know if you should be struggling or not, but I do know you need to share them. And we just need to get over the struggle of sharing and be like, hey, I'm really struggling in the mornings on Sunday morning. Can anybody come over and help? That's clear to me because I think of as a pastor and someone that works on a church on Sunday and my wife getting all the kids ready on Sunday morning and getting them here all by herself and with some help on occasion from my mother-in-law. Like, that's just a really hard thing. So that's particular to us, but what is that for you? Maybe it's a particular day. Maybe it's going to the doctor. Like, going to the doctor with 2 kids or however many kids. Can be, it's a small space with kids to be confined in. Anyways, I digress. So bear one another's burdens. Help us help the peace of Christ rule in our hearts in that way. And then verse 13, bearing with one another, and if one has complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Man, guys, we need a culture of forgiveness in our houses. We need a culture of forgiveness in our relationships. We need a culture of forgiveness, especially in our parenting. And as we think about that, I want to say something quite clearly. So if you have kids, your kids are going to have wounds from your parenting. Like, none of us escape that. Some of us are trying to parent so perfectly that they won't have any wounds, and they're going to have wounds from that. Like, you're a sinner, and you sin against your kids, and that's going to affect them. I've sat with too many people to not realize, oh, you know what? I think my kids are pretty happy. I think we live in a pretty healthy home. My kids are going to be affected by the ways that Ginger and I parent them. And it's not all going to be positive. And you need to come to grips with that. In a sense, I kind of want that to free you a little bit. But I also wanted to encourage you, would you have ears to hear when they are able to articulate that? Would you have ears to hear when your kids are able to come to you and say, hey, you've actually really affected me in this way? This is free for you parents. A specific, genuine apology to your kids would do so much healing in their life. Like, for you to get with God, maybe not even ask them, but to get with the Lord and say, God, how have I sinned against my kids? How has my parenting affected them? Have the Spirit reveal that in your life and to go to them with that. Say, hey, I feel like I have done this in this way. And I just want to say, I was wrong, and I'm sorry. It's hard to count how many people are waiting for that. And on the other side, let's be honest, a lot of us are never going to get that. But as parents, speaking to parents, from a young age, you can start to do that, that we would have a culture of forgiveness. I think even Sophia, again, one of the things she would say, she hasn't said it in a while, and I'll have to ask her about it, but she'd be like, Daddy, are you okay? And what she always meant by that was, you're being kind of grumpy. And she was pretty much always right. And so I'd tell her to go to her room. But even at a young age, are we able to hear our kids? Are we able to hear what they have to tell us? We're able to hear the ways we've sinned against them. I hope and pray that we would be that kind of way. I even think about the many people I've talked to that have said, man, my mom or my dad has never come and apologized to me. Like, it's just never said, I'm sorry for anything. And that's hard, but just may it not be us. May it not be our homes. May it not be our houses. May we have the humility so be bathed in the forgiveness that Jesus has extended to us that we will see and hear from our kids in that way. And so I don't know if I made that assignment, but I'm going to make it another one. Pray and ask God if there are ways you've sinned against your kids, whether your kid is 1 week old or your kid is 50. Just pray and consider your parenting and see what God might have for you. The reality is, especially as with parents that are kids that are still in our house, we sin against each other daily. Like, we sin, they sin, and a lot of the sin's coming from them. So I don't want to be too hard on parents here, just accurate on parents. But man, especially young kids, like, I feel like 50% of what they're doing is sinning against me. And so that we would establish that kind of culture of forgiveness and where I could forgive them and they could extend forgiveness to me. And so we need to cultivate a culture of God's love by asking for and extending forgiveness often. And it's asking for forgiveness is, I am sorry I did this. Will you forgive me? It's not, oh, hey, will you forgive me? If you didn't sin, you don't need to ask for forgiveness. Me and Ginger had to work through this a lot, and even in our marriage, I would confess something to her, and she'd be like, it's okay. I'm like, it's not okay. I actually need your forgiveness in this moment. I have sinned against you. If it was okay, I wouldn't need to confess it. And so in our parenting, we need to be kind of specific in how we confess to one another. And we should encourage our kids to do this from a young age. One practical thing is just have your kids from a young age say, I'm sorry for this and I forgive you. I'm sorry for taking this. Will you forgive me? I'm sorry for biting your arm. Will you forgive me? This will help them come to grips with, one, the reality that they're sinners. Like, kids don't typically need, some adults need some help seeing that sometimes, but kids, they typically have a pretty good awareness of their sin. Like, are you mean to your sister? Yeah. Yeah, that's something Jesus died for, buddy. That's something you need forgiveness for. But have them do that with each other. Again, it helps them see their need. And as they become Christians, they'll start to be in the habit of saying, sorry, and I forgive you. And when you see your kids start to do this on their own, it's just incredibly sweet. And then we want to have a culture of love. Above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And really, I won't say a lot about this, but I want us to see that love is kind of the umbrella here. But we see love is an umbrella of 1,000 actions. It's not just this thing we communicate. The love Paul is talking about is a love that is moving. It's doing something. It's active. And it's this love that creates this kind of culture of harmony, this love that puts everything together in perfect harmony. Love is something that we say out loud, but we should do that often, but love is also something we need to do. One thing, again, that jacks us up as adults is when we hear love professed, but actions that just don't line up with it at all. Or someone that should love us, but they rarely or never express it in any way. And that's what Colossians 3 tells us, the opposite of that. So like, we should communicate our love, but we should also act out our love with one another. Sam Alberry, just a really great voice in Christian culture right now, he said, if I've learned anything, he's like, we spend our childhood wanting to be adults, and we spend our adult life figuring out how much our childhood affected us. And this giving and receiving and communicating and acting out of love is a big part of that. We want to create a culture of love and trying to teach our kids that love is more than words. And don't we get that perfect example in Jesus, who God so loved the world that he gave his only son. God doesn't just communicate his love to us in words, although he does, he acts. And great sacrifice, and shows us his love. And so just one practical thing I try to do here, even with my kids, to teach them to do this, is show them how obeying mommy and daddy is actually pairing what they say with what they're doing. That when you actually go to bed easier and don't make us kind of stay on you the whole time, that's one way you can show mommy and daddy you love them. That's an action of love. Because our kids love to say they love us. We love to say we love our kids. But it's good for us to see that. I mean, Jesus said it quite simply. Those who love me obey my commandments. And so it's good to teach our kids that love actually communicates that it affects our life. And it's kind of even closing that gap between what we say we believe and what we actually live out, which is often a struggle among Christians. Like, again, if I were to say, I think this roof is about to cave in, that's really going to affect how I live in this moment. And so when we pair love with actually how we're living, it shows that what we say should affect how we actually live our lives. When you say you love mommy and daddy, this is a way you can actually show you love mommy and daddy. This is actually a way mommy and daddy show that we love you. And that helps kind of create this culture of love that isn't just words, which I would encourage you to say early and often how much you love your kids. I would encourage you to encourage them to tell each other that they love each other. It's okay to teach them that. It's okay to help them say that, even if they're not feeling it, and that the feelings may follow. But then also, it's got to be paired with what we're actually doing. And then verse 16, probably one of my favorite verses of the scriptures. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So the only thing I'm going to say about this is that I would encourage you to find proactive ways to enjoy the gospel, to celebrate who God is and what he's done. We spend so much of our parenting and so much of our life reacting to all that's happened, and it's good to take some proactive steps. And that's what, like the admonishing piece, what Paul is talking about, that's usually reacting. That's warning our kids. It's warning people away from what is distracting them from God, what's wrong in their life. But that teaching has that proactive element. And then singing songs, obviously that's a very proactive thing. You don't typically, well, our kids fall into song all the time. We could probably learn from them in that way. But we're typically, when we sit down to sing as a family, that's something we've thought through. That's something we've planned. So I want to encourage you to find ways to genuinely and consistently talk about who God is and what he's done and sing together. And who knows how God might use that in the life of your kids. It was so sweet. This is not how it's happened with all my kids, but with Sophia, I think she was around 5, and I would put her to bed and I would usually sing a song and pray for her. And then one night, as I was doing just that routine, I felt led to just kind of read, I was just quoting scripture over her, just a handful of different scriptures that I was just, I don't know, just felt led in that moment to quote scripture over her. And then in that moment, she looked at me, she said, "Daddy, I want to follow Jesus." And we'd had a lot of conversations up to that point, and I was like, "What?" And she was like, "I just realized I can choose to follow Jesus, and I want to do that." I was like, "Okay." I was like, "What do I do?" I didn't say this out loud, but I was like, "What do I do right now?" And so we talked about it a little bit more. I asked her about that, what she was thinking, what that was like for her. And then we went down and celebrated with mommy, and we sang and we danced and we celebrated the gospel in that moment and seeing a dead heart come to life before our very eyes. Who knows? That's not how what's happened every time, but who knows how God might use those things as you set up those kinds of routines in your life. And whatever they are, I would just encourage you to continue to try them. We've tried a lot of things that haven't worked throughout the years, and some have just stuck, and they've been kind of pillars throughout our time together as a family. And so get suggestions from friends and read books and just try them. And then when they fall off, try something else or try it again. That's what I continue to encourage. And then I'll close with verse 17. When it just says, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." I've said this a couple times, but I just want to, parenting is really hard. Like the hardest thing I do, kind of hard. Maybe some of you have gotten it figured out a little better, but it is incredibly hard. So actually verses like 17 that tell me to give thanks to God in whatever I do, it can feel a little disconnected from my parenting. At times I can feel like, man, this is just something to endure. How am I supposed to give thanks in this moment? I think of even yesterday, like Ginger went to the store by herself. I had all 4 kids. I was thinking about a sermon, trying to figure that out. So here we are. I was like, there's no way you reacted to me like that. We do Harry Potter, whatever that makes you think of me as a parent. So that's Sophia. This was yesterday, actually. That's Sophia 10, Wyatt. He made that Gryffindor hat. So there you go. And then little Lily, that's, I love her smile. And Nate, he's a crazy critter, man. And then there's one more, I think, since we're here. And that's how they are all the time. They just treat each other like that perfectly. So, and we can go away from them or we'll not do anything else. But I think at the beginning I was going to highlight those two, even as I think about the hardness of parenting. For us right now, and again, it's different things for different, you know, it's so different depending on how your kids are set up and their age differences and everything, but we kind of have 2 sets. The older 2 are 20 months apart and the younger 2 are 20 months apart and a little gap in between. And so most of the things I'm enduring, if I'm honest, is time with my little kids. Like my bigger ones, like we have like mutual interest. Like we're reading Harry Potter together. We're watching a movie together. We're playing board games together. It's like they enjoy some of the things I enjoy. It's kind of awesome. And then the little ones, it is more of a fight for me to, in those moments, not just endure them. And like this verse 17, be thankful for them. I hit a wall yesterday when Ginger was at the store and stuff, and I was like, I've got nothing. You know, like when you're playing with a kid and you're kind of dozing off and you're like, I hope they're going to be all right. I went and put on a show for the little ones and lay down on the bed for a second. And then I thought, you know, okay, how in the world can I be thankful for parenting in that moment? And the reality is, in whatever we do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him, that God the Father does not doze off on me. That he tends to me perfectly. He doesn't hit this wall. He's not weak in that way. He's perfectly strong. He's perfectly faithful. That even in my struggles as a parent, I get to be thankful for who this God is to me. And that's how we bridge that gap between the things we endure and are struggling with and a thankfulness for all God is to us when we can't be that so often to our kids. And that's how we fight for that thankful heart. And so, brothers and sisters, I would encourage you just to let your sinfulness in parenting be exposed. And if you will let that happen, you'll find a waterfall of grace and mercy available to you. If it's 50 times a day you need to be washed in this grace, it is always available. It never runs out. And this you'll, again, find all that you have to be thankful for, even in the midst of our sinful parenting. And look at back at verse 12 real quick. This is what God calls us in the midst of our sinful parenting. I don't know if you saw it, but he calls us God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. God knows how you parented yesterday. He knows how you parented this morning. He knows the moments you regret most in parenting. And because of the gospel, he looks upon you and says, I choose you. You are completely holy and beloved. And this is the only true source to run to as we look to parent our kids. We cannot muster up the strength we need, but we can receive the eternal, perfect love of God the Father and ask the Spirit to help us love our kids out of that love. Let me pray for us towards that end.